You have your Bibles, we're going to be back in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be focusing in on verses 35 through 43 this morning. We've been in this section where Jairus comes to Jesus to see if Jesus can heal his little daughter before she dies. And then as Jesus agrees to go with Jairus, this woman reaches out, touches the fringe of Jesus' cloak, is healed from her infirmity, and then Jesus just takes the time to engage this woman, to talk to her, and all the while, the life of this little girl is hanging in the balance. And so we've been in this today, and we're going to pick up with the rest of the story of Jairus this morning. Before we do that, let me open us in a word of prayer. Father, we pray now, as we do every week, Lord, because we understand our dependence on you. We pray, O God, because you are God and we are not. Because who can understand your ways if you do not reveal them? So enlighten the eyes of our heart, we pray, that we might behold your glory in the face of Christ, and that you might, O God, give us great hope day by day. We ask that you would do this for the sake of Jesus, his kingdom, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I don't think I would have to argue to convince anybody that the world that we live in is broken and affected by sin and that it can be a daunting place. The heartaches that any one of us might face on any given day have the potential to really derail our lives, throw us into a state of despair. I'm reminded of the families, both Afghan and American, who have recently lost loved ones in these senseless suicide bombings at the Kabul airport. Here's just one little paragraph from a news report. I Google searched it. This is one of the first ones that came up. Two suicide bombers and gunmen attack crowds of Afghans flocking to Kabul's airport, transforming a scene of desperation into one of horror in the waning days of an airlift for those fleeing the Taliban takeover. The attacks killed at least 60 Afghans and 13 U.S. troops. This is the world that we live in. So in the midst of stories like this one, and a myriad of other hardships that any of us might face, a myriad of other tragedies and pain that we could experience, have experienced, or will experience, we have to ask ourselves this question: what is our hope? And simply put, friends, our hope is Jesus. So in today's sermon, we're going to look at this hope that Jesus gives us, and we're going to do it in two primary ways. We're going to try to press into and plead with God that he would cultivate hope in us, the kind of hope that can persevere through the trials of life. We're going to look at the hope that Jesus gives us by first looking at the type of faith that Jesus calls us to. We're going to see if God will, by his grace, cultivate hope within us as we try to think about and look at the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to. And second, we want to plead with God to give us this hope as we look at the reality of resurrection. The reality of resurrection. If your Bible's with you this morning, I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 35. We're picking up again where we left off last time. Jesus has just got done engaging this woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She reaches out. She recognizes first in Jesus, remember from last week, something of the divine. She reaches out in faith to Jesus. She is healed of her infirmity, and then Jesus engages her. She comes now in the presence of Jesus, falls before him in worship, and Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And that's where we pick up in verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up, or literally rose up. It's the same word used of Jesus when he rises from the dead. Immediately the little girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. This is the word of God. Now we want to plead with God. And so I would ask you, as you're hearing the sermon, just be praying to God that he would, through the text, through these things, instill in us hope. The kind of hope that is needed in the kind of world that we live in. And it's been that way since the garden, since chapter 3. We've needed hope to deal with this world. But first, we want to see if God will cultivate this hope by looking at the type of faith that Jesus calls us to. The type of faith that Jesus calls us to. Now, Jairus comes to Jesus, he comes with faith. If you remember last week's sermon, we said that Jairus recognized in Jesus something of the divine. And so he comes to Jesus with faith. And do you know what Jesus does in this account? Jesus calls him to a greater faith. Jairus comes with faith. Jesus calls him to a greater faith. Look at verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, which was this, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Jairus, we're sorry. She didn't make it. There's nothing anybody can do now. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Now, Jesus hears this. And he said to Jairus, the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid." And then it could be translated this way, "Only keep on believing." The NASB actually has a footnote that says that. This "only believe" could be "only keep on believing." And so what's going on here? Well, Jairus comes to Jesus so that Jesus can deliver his daughter from this sickness, this ailment that would lead to death. But Jairus is in essence asked by Jesus to trust him that he can deliver from death itself. Or stated differently, Jairus comes to Jesus to keep his daughter from experiencing the most horrific thing that could happen in this world, which is namely death. But Jesus wants Jairus to believe that he, Jesus, can overcome and deliver a person through death. Now, I think it's important for us to note at this point, if you notice what's going on here, in verse 36, it is at the very moment that Jairus finds out that his daughter has not made it, his 12-year-old daughter, they come to him and say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore, she hasn't made it." It's at that moment in Jairus' life, that moment when, remember, the faith that he had was, I'm believing that I can come to Jesus and he can keep her from this very outcome that he found out just happened. And it's in that moment that Jesus looks to Jairus and says, "Do not be afraid, only keep believing." Now, Jesus is calling him to a much greater faith than Jairus had come with. Jesus is calling him to trust that not only could he deliver her from the sickness and save her from death, but that ultimately Jesus can deliver from death itself. See, a faith which seeks deliverance from the hardships of this life, well, that's not a bad thing. And it's a really good place to start, where we cry out to Jesus, like, "I'm pressed in by all of these circumstances in my life. It is overwhelming. Can you deliver me from these circumstances?" That's not a bad thing. And it's often a really good place to start with people, especially people who don't know the Lord. But it's not a sufficient faith in Jesus. And it's not a sufficient faith in Jesus because it does not embrace or believe one of the most central and important aspects of the Christian faith, of the gospel message, namely the saving work of Jesus to actually overcome death itself. Jesus is calling Jairus to a much greater faith than simply the faith that delivers me from the circumstances, trials, and hardships of this life and this world. As a matter of fact, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, a reality which the Corinthians were being persuaded to disavow, Paul states in verse 19 this. Paul says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are above all people most to be pitied. Let's put a little spin on that. That means that if we simply come to Jesus to help us with the problems of this life only, like Lord, I just really need help with this, this, and this only, if that's it, then Paul says we should be above all people most to be pitied, because what Jesus offers, who Jesus is so transcendently greater than just this life. Now, he can and will and does help us in this life, but it's so much more than that. It is absolutely true that in Jesus Christ, our God is our ever-present help in our time of need right here and right now. But in Jesus Christ, our God is also infinitely more than this. In Jesus Christ, our God has overcome, friends, the power of the grave. He has rendered the mortal wound to death itself through his own death and resurrection. You ever ask yourself, why would Jesus let this little girl slip away from life into death? And I think the answer is this: because Jesus is calling Jairus and all of us through this text to a greater faith. As a matter of fact, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we think about this faith, this greater faith that Jesus is calling all of us to. In Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. It was by faith that Abel offered up a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. It was by faith, it says, that Enoch was taken up by God without even having to go through the pangs of death. It was by faith that the patriarchs pleased God. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It was by faith that Abraham, having no idea where he was going, left behind everything and everyone that he had ever known. He left behind his home, his country, his parents, and he went out where he didn't know, wherever God's word was calling him to go. It was by faith that Noah began to build a giant boat on a mountain before it had ever rained before. And the author of Hebrews says, for the salvation of him and his family. And most importantly, I think, is this statement here. Verse 9 in Hebrews 11. By faith, speaking of Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then, if you jump down to verse 13, all of these died in faith without receiving the promise. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if they had indeed been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would not have opportunity to return. In other words, it was by faith that these people, the patriarchs of old, the believers of old, the old covenant saints, all those who have gone before us believed and understood that this world was not their home, that there had to be, just based on the longings of our heart and the promised word of God, there had to be something much greater than this broken mess that we call a world. There had to be a place where true peace and eternal righteousness would reign. And so they believed. And so here we see Jesus on the scene with Jairus, and we are confronted in the text, and Jairus is confronted in his life with the most devastating aspect of sin, which is the entrance of death and all of the hurt and pain that comes with it. And Jesus takes his time with this woman with the hemorrhage before he goes with Jairus, because he's calling Jairus to an even greater kind of faith. So, I think it's good for all of us to ask this question. Where is the focus of your faith? Now, one way to gauge the focus of our faith is by evaluating the content of our prayers. Do you find yourself praying for the relief of trials, struggles, and hardships in this life as the primary focus of your prayers? Or do you find yourself praying for more faith to endure and to trust in the hope that we have through the person and work of Jesus Christ and all that he has done on our behalf? You see the difference? It's not bad, and we're going to see this in a moment, to pray for the relief of the trials of this life. You should. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a minute that we're commanded to do so. But when the focus of the majority of our prayers is for the relief of our situation and circumstances, rather than for greater and greater faith to endure and trust in the hope that we have in Jesus, it can reveal that our hope is ultimately built around this world and this life, rather than around the New Jerusalem and the resurrection life to come. And let me just say this. This world doesn't have great hope to offer us. It just doesn't have the kind of hope that we are hardwired as image bearers of God to need to satisfy our soul. Only Jesus does. And as we're going to see in a minute, only the hope of resurrection can answer to the longing of our souls. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has written eternity on the heart of humanity. This is why, God, this is why it's so hard. Death is so hard. Because it's not what we're meant for. It's an intrusion into God's plan. This is why resurrection is so important and central to the Christian message. Jesus calls us to a greater faith. It is good to bring our petitions before God, as we talked about. We're commanded to do so. Paul, in the fourth chapter of the letter that he writes to the church in Philippi, tells us, commands us, that we should bring our petitions before God. However, if the vast majority of our prayer life is what we could define as this worldly, then Jesus is calling us to a greater faith. In our age of instant gratification and consumeristic consumption, this world around us is powerfully fighting against the Christian life, which is built, friends, the Christian life is built on eternal hope, not instant help. That's what we've been made for. That's what Christ has redeemed us for, eternal hope, not just instant help. Which means, if God's withholding from us serves to grow our eternal hope, if God in his providence withholds from us instant help for this moment that we're going through right now, if he withholds that instant help, but it's for the purpose of growing our eternal hope, then it is a blessed gift from a gracious Father and should be received with thanksgiving and immense gratitude. That statement makes no sense if the gospel isn't true. You take Jesus out of the equation, and I'm just speaking foolish stuff right now. But if the gospel is true, and if the hope that we have is real, then it could be that God, in grace and kindness and as gift, withholds at times instant help, that we might look beyond this city, this world, these problems, to a city whose builder and architect is God, a city where sin and death and pain can never enter again, because it's a city that will be founded on the resurrection life of Jesus, a resurrection life which has taken sin and death to itself and has taken it into the grave and risen victorious over it, so that sin and death never have a place again. This is why, friends, I think it's so important that we shape the rhythms of our daily life in such a way as to cultivate this eternal hope rather than instant help. Rhythms like prayer, fasting, meditation on the scripture, gathering together like we are this morning, partaking of the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, singing Christian songs. We are told to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Sacrificial giving for the sake of the gospel, and anything else that we can structure into our lives to shape our soul around the reality of the gospel and not the fake billboard world that we see as we drive down the highways. The vision of the good life that the world is putting out to us is one of instant gratification, one of consumeristic consumption, that if you just have this and you got this, or you had this for a few minutes and you moved on to the next thing, you would be happy. And the reality is, no, you wouldn't. That's why consumerism works, because you keep consuming. But if you were content, you could rest. Again, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus calling us to a greater faith today? A faith built on eternal hope rather than instant help. Now, this hope that we're talking about, you've heard it already, this hope is built around the resurrection from the dead. And that brings us to our next point. So we move on to this next point. Again, as you're listening, just be praying to God, God, would you give me hope through the reality of resurrection? I'm going to read for us now just Mark 5:37 and following again. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Now, let me just pause right there. They laugh at Jesus because physically she has passed away. But Jesus has an eternal perspective. I think it goes far beyond even this temporary raising her back to life that we're going to see. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 40, they begin laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she arose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. Now let me just jump right into the heart of what I think Mark is trying to convey through this story. And it's this: the resurrection of Jairus' daughter foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus himself. Now, how do we know this? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the gospel stories are written to reveal, strengthen, and to affirm the faith of the church. Okay, these are not written as just sort of some objective, impersonal bystander who's recording these things that take place with Jesus. Mark and Matthew and Luke and John and all the books of the Bible, but these are written for the church. They're meant to cultivate and to strengthen and to affirm the faith of the church. And at the heart of the church's faith has always been the resurrection of Jesus. But also, how do we know? How do we know that this is primarily trying to get us to see a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection? Well, the account of Lazarus in John chapter 11, where Jesus also raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, what's interesting is in both of these cases, Jesus actually waits, right? So here with Jairus' daughter, Jairus comes and he says, "My daughter is sick. Can you come and make sure she doesn't pass away?" And the same thing with Lazarus. His sisters come to Jesus And it says then that Jesus waited 2 days before he even took the 2-day journey. So that it was 4 days, Lazarus was in the grave, before Jesus ever came. But when Jesus finally shows up at Lazarus' grave, and he's been in there 4 days, he says to Martha, Lazarus' sister, these words, before he brings Lazarus out. He says, your brother will rise again. And then Jesus, before he raises Lazarus, says this, I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. But hold on, Jesus, you're not dead yet. So it can't be about your resurrection. Why are you talking about yourself when you're about to raise Lazarus from the dead? And the answer is this. The bringing of Lazarus back to life foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus and believers' participation in that resurrection when Jesus will ultimately return and raise his own to eternal life in the new Jerusalem. And the resurrection of Jairus' daughter serves the same purpose. And it's right that we do so. I think our church culture and our church age has a very good and explicit focus on sin and the need for forgiveness, and amen for that. But at the heart of the book of Acts and the proclamation of the gospel in the early church was the resurrection. As a matter of fact, check this out. In the book of Acts, where I think we see most clearly the apostolic preaching and the message of the gospel proclaimed by the apostles, in the book of Acts, the resurrection primarily of Jesus, but sometimes also of our resurrection because of his, the resurrection is mentioned 22 times in the book of Acts. Now compare that with the explicit mention of the forgiveness of sin 9 times in the book of Acts. So 22 times explicitly mentioning resurrection, 9 times explicitly mentioning the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is not to say that forgiveness of sins is not important. Of course it is. We know this. We're here. This is a Christian church. Like, that we get. But it is to say this. There is something even more important. There is something far greater than merely the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's something that we need to be forgiven to receive, but that thing that is far greater than merely your sins being forgiven is resurrection life, the resurrection of Jesus, which becomes the very foundation for our resurrection. It is the triumphing over death by Jesus himself. All 58 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are dedicated to the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that we as believers have in that resurrection. From verse 1 to 58, it's all about the resurrection. It is a clear, central motif of the Christian gospel as declared by the New Testament authors. But did you know that resurrection was also the prophetic hope of the Old Covenant saints? Listen to Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and following. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine and choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. There is a day coming, declares the prophet Isaiah, to God's people who are, remember, in exile, taken away from their homeland, longing for the presence of their God. He said, there's a day coming when God himself will prepare a banquet, or we might call it a supper, a marriage supper that is coming one day. And it says this then in verse 7, and on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. Okay, Isaiah. What's the covering that's over all people? What is this thing that all peoples of the world have been subjected to? This veil that is over all nations. No one is exempt from this. Verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord Yahweh will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Guys, there's a day coming when death will be done away with. And all of those that we miss so badly, all of those that, that we say, why so long before their time? All of this for the faithful in Christ, for the little ones who we wonder why, Lord, there is coming a day when every tear will be wiped away and all of them will be raised from the dead together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at this banquet that God is preparing for us, because, friends, Jesus has overcome death. This is the hope of the Christian gospel. It's so much greater than, can you help me right now? It's even greater than this. And don't let me make light of this, because we've lost loved ones and you've lost loved ones and it's devastating. But the hope that Jesus offers is even a greater hope than, can you keep them from death? The hope that Jesus offers is, I will bring them through death and I will bring you through death. The greater faith that Jesus calls us to is a faith centered on the hope of resurrection. Now let me finish reading verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 25. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is Yahweh, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Friends, I think it's also important that we say this. The greater faith that Jesus calls us to, a faith centered on the hope of resurrection, often involves waiting. And this can be hard. It can be hard. If you've lost someone, it's hard to wait for this day. But this is why we need to cultivate this hope. Your ability to navigate the brokenness of this world, your ability to persevere and not be overwhelmed by the heartaches of this world, your ability for that will be commensurate with your hope. The more hope you have, the more ability you have to make it through the hardships that we face day in and day out and the tragedies that strike us sometimes. The greater faith that Jesus calls us to, the greater faith that gives us hope in the midst of all of this turmoil, is faith in and hope from the reality of resurrection. So let me ask us then, what are we doing to cultivate this faith? Now, did you hear that? Faith needs to be cultivated. I mean, I think sometimes we think, well, I believed, I came to Jesus, and we just expect that then all of the sudden it's just going to be like, phew, man, I got this great faith. I'm like, you know, William Carey or the Apostle Paul and all of these things. Faith needs to be cultivated. And it's not easy. Let me just, it's how I know it's not easy, because even when you feel like you're doing good. So we just went on vacation for 2.5, 3 weeks, and we were, you know, at the in-laws' house and my parents and at the campground. And you know what happens when you do something like that? You get out of your rhythms. And so my Bible reading that I've been going through, like this book we've been going through, chronological reading of the Bible, set it aside for a few weeks and then would, you know, do these various readings or the sermon that I was preaching that week. But all of that to say, we got back and about 3 or 4 days of trying to read that Bible, it was hard. Like, it was not what it was when I left. Why? Because I hadn't been cultivating it. I found myself struggling to meditate on the Word of God, struggling just to read a few chapters and get through it in the morning. Guys, I'm a pastor, so I know what that means, right? Like, we all struggle with these things. Faith needs to be cultivated. But let me say this. As I persevered, the Lord started to minister to my heart more and more. He started to work again. Now, I don't feel like I'm back where I was, but God is being gracious to me. And this is the point of all of that. Cultivate your faith. This is why we don't send out this survey and stuff like, well, we're a church and, you know, we've just been meeting on Sundays for a while. We haven't had midweek stuff. And so I don't feel like we're checking all the boxes. We do it because we know that there is this cultivation that must take place. And it's through this cultivation that the Holy Spirit has showed himself and proven himself to work and to grow this faith. And make no mistake, the purpose of any ministry that we have here at Gospel Grace Church is for the purpose of that hope. It is that we might be able to say, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, based on what Jesus has done for us, no matter what this world brings against me, they can ultimately take nothing from me because of Jesus. and the hope that I have in the resurrection life, the new Jerusalem, and the age to come. And so let us then, friends, as a church family, press into those rhythms that will cultivate this kind of faith, that will instill this kind of hope, and that will, by God's grace, allow us to persevere in Christian love as we eagerly await the return of our blessed Savior and of our full participation in his resurrection life in the New Jerusalem. Press in to cultivating your faith for the purpose of hope. Because let me just tell you this. There's not one of us in here who, if we were honest, would not say this: I do want more hope. I do want to have more trust and joy in the Lord. I want more hope. I desperately want more hope sometimes. So let's press in together. Let's do what God has called us to do as the family of God and help each other with this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and kindness to us. We thank you, O God, that you call us to a greater faith. Lord, I know my own heart. I would just love to be complacent. I would love to just plateau, oh God, if it was up to me and think, well, this is it. I've got it all together. And yet you desire so much more for your children. You call us out of our comfort zone, but you do it for the purpose of love. And so God, would you help us to believe your word? To believe that these things that you have laid out as means of grace are actually good for us. And would we press into them, cultivate faith, and trust that the Holy Spirit will bring about hope in our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.